Tātou, ngā mihi nui ki a koutou. Good morning. Unlike the disciples, I know exactly what Jesus is saying. It's a joke. No, I actually do. No, the whole thing of our parables are that they are to provoke us and challenge us and to leave us thinking, what's he saying? And if we get it first pop, we might not have read them correctly. It's a lifetime of discovery. And but this morning I want to start my message just a little bit differently, in my journey of the kind of learning things about Te Ao Māori and the reo. When it comes to meetings and coming together for wānanga, for learning, for space to have hui, learn from each other, they say karakia, they say prayer. And there's a tau parapara called Waka Taka Te Hau, and I want to sing that for you this morning. You might know it, and I'll read it to you in English afterwards. So it's just about, you just listen to these words that may not understand anything to you, but we just want the Holy Spirit to come, who is already here, but we want to open our hearts to Holy Spirit more so. And if you know this, Waiata, you can sing with me.
Waka Taka Te Hau, ki te uru, whakataka te hau, ki te tonga, kia makina kina kiuta, kia mataratara kitai. E hi ake ana te atakura, he tio, he huka, he hauhu, tihei mauri ora, he tio, he huka, he hauhu, tihei mauri ora.
Cease the winds from the west. Cease the winds from the south. Let the breeze blow over the land. Let the breeze blow over the ocean. Let the red-tipped dawn come with a sharpened ear. A touch of frost, a promise of a glorious day. In your name, Jesus, amen. Kia ora. So this morning, my wife Sarah, she's not here. It's really cool to see Ash. Ashley, I haven't seen Ashley for about 15 years. I was a youth leader at CCC, and Ashley's older sister. Were you part of the youth when I was helping lead? Sorry, Ashley. Anyway, so that was cool. You've grown to become an adult. That's nice. We've all grown up a bit since then. It's great to see you, Ashley. Sarah's not here. We've got sick kids. Same old stories like Groundhog Day, great movie with Bill Murray. And I was lying in Tim's bed with him last night because he threw up last night. So if I kind of start slurring my words, it's not because I'm intoxicated. It's just because I'm sleep deprived. If you're a parent, you'll know this. When you sit down with your kids reading stories at night, it's the danger zone because you're in a nice, soft bed and you're reading these stories and you're... the amount of times I've fallen asleep and Ruby's like, Dad, kind of jab me. So throw a few jabs if I do fall asleep. That's just the life of being a parent. As we start this morning, I want to acknowledge... Marion, yes, Mrs. Hodgkinson. As many of you will know, Marion's had surgery recently in her brain, as you do. It had a stent put in there, just so, you know, kind of like an easy checkup thing. It's actually a deeply serious moment. I just want to acknowledge your faith, Marion, is blowing us away. And if probably most of us are in your situation, we'd be freaking out. You know, doubting, but you just had this rock solid thing about you. I'm sure you've had doubts, but there's just something about you in this time, Marion. It's just super blessed us. your faith has blessed us. So, ki kaha kia mai ki mana wanui, keep going. Be strong. We just your faith is valuable to our church. God bless you. I just want to say just about things about myself and Sarah. For the last 15, since I was 25, I turned 40 last year. In the last 15 years, I've been managing depression on and off. And part of that's just learning to manage that time. And I'm currently in a bit of that. And there's nothing about our life that says our life sucks, I should be depressed. It's just something seasonal that I've had to manage, particularly in the wintertime, just manage that. And some years I get through okay, and other years it's just what it is. So if I look a bit whatever, it's just this is what I am. And I'm not saying that for you to feel sorry about myself. Please don't do that. If you ask me how I'm doing, I might fudge an answer by going, oh, yep, which doesn't really answer the question, because I don't really like that question anyway, because an honest answer sometimes might get me fired. But the reality is that it's part of my journey. I pray one day that I'll be healed. But here's the thing. God is using me. And I don't say that with arrogance, I say that with humility. Prophetically, I'm writing songs at the moment, which I haven't done for a while. It's a funny thing to be writing songs about praise and stuff when I don't feel that way. But God's still using me. And even if we feel what we're feeling, God uses us. And never doubt what God can do in whatever moment you're going through, please. And one of the things as being a leader is it's not necessarily the expectation of the church. Sometimes it is, not here. But that leaders have to be the example of how to do life well, right? And that's part of that's true, but to be kind of like the happy-go-clappy kind of everything's honky-dory, like I'm not going to be that for you. But life is good at times, and life is still good. Even right now, life is good. But I have to manage that. But I think if we can be honest and work through that, I know that some people have ups and downs like me, and that's just part of life, but God still remains the same. And that's my great encouragement, that God still is, he loves me, he loves us even when. So even if we're doing really well, God loves us. Even if we're stooped in sin and struggling with life, God loves us. And I can't believe that God loves me. I've known this thing for like since I was 20, and the fact that he still loves me, I'm just like, far out, really? But he does, and he loves each and one of you. So be blessed today. So this is part of my story, just part of our journey, but we're doing okay. And thank you for your prayers. I know people are praying for me and my whānau, so thank you. So enough of that. Let's get into the message. By the way, we are so excited. Sorry, another thing. We are so excited about Dylan and Julia and Coral coming on. So blessed. We did ask Isaiah. Isaiah turned us down. Thanks, Isaiah. Just drop you in there, bro. Yeah, he is just like, how do you feel publicly like that? What a nice way to dishonor someone, eh? Is do it publicly. No, Isaiah, we asked Isaiah because we love him too, but he feels at this time around his business and his world at the moment, his capacity is at that point. And so we honor and acknowledge that, bro. Still a massive part of us. And just appreciate that you've made that call. But allowing Coral coming in, because she's a leader in her own right. She's primo and we bless her. So, the thing is we could have the whole church in Kaitiaki, but we can't. It'd be ridiculous trying to have a meeting. You don't have to have a title to be a leader or to have influence in the kingdom of God. Hear that from me. So we're talking about Jesus' parables. If you don't know what this funny little picture is up here, it's a picture of a cog in a machine. That at the center of the cog is King Jesus. That Jesus is the center of all that we do, but we want the kingdom of God to influence our whole lives, not just single parts of our lives. We want the whole of our lives to be influenced by God's kingdom, about what Jesus says and what he does. We want that for us. And that's not necessarily an easy thing because we're human. And the parables are complex stories, but Jesus invites us to lean into him. And this morning, I'm going to unpack just one little parable at the end of Matthew 13. But here's a little question for you. And I'm going to get you guys to respond a bit later. What old and new treasures do we depend on? I've actually got here, are we compelled to? What old and new treasures do we depend on? So hold that thought. So we're coming to the end of Matthew 13. Have you got your Bibles? Graham Fletcher, who's a prophet, who's Australian, lives in Canada and has a New Zealander wife. Whenever he'd come up and preach, he'd have his Kindle or his iPad, but he'd always bring up his Bible. And I don't often read out of my Bible when I'm preaching, but he brings it up just to say, yeah, this ancient thing, I value it. And here it is today. We're coming to the end of Matthew 13. We haven't finished with it because Bronwyn's going to share on treasure and pearls soon. But just a little backstory. So Jesus has spoken to a big crowd, shared a whole bunch of stories, and then he's gone away with his disciples and taught them some things about some of the parables on their own. But he's taught them some other parables too. And at the end of this, he goes off to his hometown of Nazareth, where what happens? He goes there and they reject him as king. They reject him as the prophet. And so verse 51, chapter 13 we have here, and you can see it there. Jesus says, "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Aye," they replied, "of course we have." He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out his storeroom, new treasures as well as old." When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Just a quick few notes before I start sort of speaking into this message. I just want to open up a couple of thoughts here. And whenever we see a therefore, it's referring to what's been said before. Okay, you understand? Therefore. And uses this term teacher of the law or a scribe. What is a teacher of a law or a scribe? Anyone want to give an answer? What do you think that term means? Anyone brave enough? Pardon? He instructs. Great, thank you. A teacher of a law, a scribe, is someone who is well in-depth in the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the Old Testament. But it's not just, so it's a scribe, but who has become a scribe, a person who loves God, his law, his ways, but has become a disciple of the kingdom of God. So there's something old, but there's something new at the same time there, isn't there? There's this newness coming up. So there's something old, there's something new. It's like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. So if you are, to us it doesn't kind of mean much, but if you're a homeowner in ancient Palestine, you're wealthy. You have authority and you have power and resources. If you own a home, you have an estate, you have hired people, you have resources to spend, to do whatever with. You have an authority, you have a power, and you have resources. So what is Jesus saying here? And he's saying that this person who has power and authority goes into a storeroom and finds treasure, these old ancient treasures, but also these new treasures. He pulls them both out. Doesn't just rely on one. And what's Jesus saying here? This is what I think he's saying here. If you understand these stories, living the kingdom of God values the new and the old together. If you value what I'm doing, you'll value the new stuff that I'm doing, but you'll value this as well. You value this and this. It's not just one. And as we come to the life of Jesus, it's beautiful, just depictions of how different cultures interpret Jesus. We've got a white Jesus on the right. We've got a Māori Jesus there. We've got an Indian Jesus, Japanese. So however cultures determine Jesus, however you see Jesus in your mind. Just to be a little bit provocative here, don't freak out, please. So Jesus appears, right? His life is built on old things. He spent his first 30 years learning Torah. Probably could recite the first five books of the Bible. What we have is the Pentateuch. He could probably recite them. He probably recited a good chunk of scripture. But he's coming to do a new thing, isn't he? He says, you know, he's having this debate with the Pharisees at one stage in John 8. And they are, you can tell the volume on their anger is rising. And at verse 55 in chapter 8, he says, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." So even though he's kind of been around 32 or 3 years, he's saying, "I'm actually of old. I am," as in before Abraham even was, I am. Present tense, always has been, always will be. He's ancient. And yet, he came as a babe and starts his work, his life out of his divinity, becomes human and starts doing this new thing called the kingdom of God, an expression of that, ushering that in. So he says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And then he says in Luke chapter 22, "In the same way after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" So his life was about the old, but it was about the new. His death and resurrection isn't important, but his life, as we see his life, it was a whole bunch of new stuff that he was doing, which was freaked out everybody around him, pretty much. Let's face it, they were freaking out. Healing people on the Sabbath day, picking kernels of head on the Sabbath day, kind of stuff you don't do, but he's doing a new thing because he's fulfilling something of old. And the Apostle Paul, as I was thinking about it this week, he understood this. He understood the old and the new. How many of you know 2 Timothy 3:16? Not John 3:16, but 2 Timothy 3:16. It's a great scripture. It says this: "All scripture is God-breathed. It's God-inspired and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teach us to do what is right." Verse 17, "God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." When Paul wrote that, there was no New Testament. We have to understand that in our church history, that the New Testament didn't exist until about 400 BC, AD, sorry. So for 400 years, the early church, they had the letters of the church circulating that Paul wrote. There was the letter of the Laodiceans. There's all these other letters, about 5,000 manuscripts, guys. 5,000 manuscripts around the ancient world, and over a course of 400 years, they settled on the 27 books we know as the New Testament. But Paul is saying to the church, who are filled with the Spirit, all scripture, as in all the Old Testament, is God-breathed and it's useful. So Paul, he is this dude built on old tradition, on Jewish ways, how to be an awesome Jew, tribe of Benjamin, yada, 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 and yet he has this new thing of the Spirit, and he's pouring that out in the church, but he's saying this old stuff back in the Old Testament, it's God-inspired and it's useful to you. Cool, eh? He's not saying Old Testament is rubbish. And actually, it wasn't until about the last 200 years when the church started to realize, actually, we haven't paid enough attention to the Old Testament. We've kind of left it behind a bit. And actually, if there's no Old Testament, there's no Jesus. Hey, so we value these old scriptures, even though they're super weird at times, super weird. And, you know, when Jesus talks about new treasures as well as old, he hasn't come back to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And I read this out a couple of weeks ago, David Turner, in this beautiful scripture from Matthew 5:17, where Jesus hasn't said to abolish, but to fulfill. He says that Jesus does not contradict or do away with the law and the prophets, but neither does he merely affirm them. He doesn't do away with them, nor does he affirm them. He fulfills them or brings them to their divinely intended goal because they point to him. The Old Testament points to Jesus. Now, and there's examples of scripture where the old and the young generations, they kind of do well and then they don't do well. There's some examples that, you know, Abraham and Sarah, though they were old in years, right, they were promised a child. Was Abraham 90, 100? Hey, so just watch out, you guys, some of you out there, who knows what the Lord has got for you? It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Yeah, if some of you are freaking out and starting to have heart palpitations. Moses was called to set free Israel at the age of what? 80 years old. This old man to do something new. Abraham and Sarah, these old couple about to birth something new. We see some bad examples of old and new. Rehoboam, this naughty son of King Solomon, he was going to do something. I don't know the story in 1 Kings 12. and he got advice from the elders, and then he said, no, I'm going to take the advice of my mates, which was bad advice, but he didn't take the old tried and true news and advice. He took some of the new stuff and got himself in trouble. And this has made me think a lot about the generations. All of us fit into these five categories. Actually, we've got under 12-year-olds in this church, so I'm not sure what they are. Generation something. So traditionalist, 78 plus, got baby boomers, 57 to 77. Can you all see that? We all fit in there. You're a boomer, you're a generation X, Y, Z, traditionalist. We all fit into these categories. And if you're a baby boomer, you know, it's all your fault. Just saying that. It's a joke. It's a naughty. I'm being a bit naughty this morning. Sorry. I want to tell you a quote. I want you to listen to this quote. Listen to this. A Greek poet says this. I see no hope for the future of our people if we are dependent on the frivolous youth of today. For certainly all youth are reckless beyond words. Do you know who said that? There's a guy called Herodian. Do you know when he said that? 700 BC. 700 BC, this old geezer called Herodian was moaning, Hesiod, sorry, was moaning about the youth of his day. I see no hope for the future. They're frivolous beyond words. Classic. Does that remind us of anybody in here? This is something else he says. He says this. He also noted, when I was a boy, we were exceedingly wise. How good's that? Moaning about there's no hope, but I was the hope. Now there's no hope. Here's my point. Every generation thinks they are God's gift to humanity. Every generation thinks that they are the best generation. That's a generalization, but you know what? There's a lot of truth in that. Yeah? Every generation thinks that, you know, the generation before us are rubbish. We've got it sussed. And it's not actually that true, is it? And I've sort of thinking about this progression in our lives. And when you're an infant, when you're a child, you are totally dependent on the older generation to care for you, otherwise you die. Essentially, yeah. And as you start to get older, you know, five or whatever, you can start to take care of a little bit of yourself, but even then you don't. And then you hit the teenage years, and old people don't know anything. Hey, my daughter is 10 this year. I'm getting the feeling I don't know anything now to her. Bless her heart, she rolls her eyes at me sometimes. It's like, woo, here comes the thunder. When you hit your 20s, you're pretty much bulletproof and you know everything. Pretty much. 30s, maybe you start to have children, you start to realize, oh, my parents did know a thing or two about life. Maybe as you progress, you actually come to realize that you're not that shot, not that hot after all. Maybe you know nothing. 50s and 60s, you're sort of maybe starting to value the ancient, but really struggling with the youth of today. And then as you get past that, potentially, you actually become reliant on the younger generation to care for you. Perhaps you start to see the hope of the future in our young people. Now, there's some gross generalizations that aren't there. But I think a lot of us would be able to connect with that and say, yep, I don't get the generation that's coming after me. I think they're crazy. But, you know, we have to value the old and the new together. We have to come to the point, I don't understand the teenagers of the day and what they listen to in their music, but they are the hope of our future. And we have to come to this place that we value both old and new. Old ways aren't just thrown out. They are valued, but it's not just about the old ways, is it? It's about the new things that are coming ahead. It's both. And I think if we're honest, we'd probably favor one or the other. But we actually, I think what Jesus is saying here, we have to value in all of life, generations and what we see around the world, we have to value both the old and the new. You know, so Jesus says something like, you know, if you put old wine, new wine into old wineskins, it'll burst, right? And you know, they used to put wine into goat skins. God bless the goats. don't know why I said that, but maybe it's the Lord speaking. But you know, they'd use the goat skin to put new wine in, and the goat skin would expand as the wine fermented. The goat skin would expand. Now, if you put new wine into an old goat skin, there was no more movement in the wine in that skin, and it would burst, as Jesus said. But the thing is, with new wine, it's made by old, ancient, tried and true ways, isn't it? You don't just make wine from a new way. You make new wine from old, ancient, tried and true ways. And Jesus was like that. His whole life was built on old, tried and true. Yet there's something new that he was doing that humanity needed. And ultimately his death and resurrection and ascension is why we have life today. He is our life, but he was built on old. You see, one of the things with Kaitiaki at the moment, we've asked Julia and Dylan to come on and Coral. We have got represented the 20s, the 30s, the 40s, and the 50s in the church. That's, we haven't got every generation represented there, sure, but that's a pretty awesome spread because we want to capture a new generation. Not because the old generation... Man, I've got to be so careful here. We love you guys. But it's not just about you. And it's not just about the young people either. It's about all of us. It's about all of us, young and old. Both. Wherever you fit in there, your life matters, but it's not just about you. And if you don't get the other generations, ask God to help you value them. Because we need to be able to value them. God doesn't want a church just full of young people or old people. He wants a generational church. I want to see a generational church. Because young people have this life and this energy that I don't have as a 40-year-old man anymore. I'm a bit decrepit these days. Yeah, you think I'm young, but I feel old as the day, as the mountains, man. But they drive me nuts too, because I don't get them. Because they listen to weird music and wear weird clothes and, you know, but we need them, hey, and they need to know that they're needed. And it's not just about the young people, we need the wisdom. Like Rehoboam, he needed actually the wisdom of his elders in that moment, but he made a stupid call by just listening to the young people who were his peers. It's funny that it talks about in Scripture just after what Paul says, that some people will wander from the truth and listen to what their itching ears want to hear. Hey? We want to hear what affirms our position in all things. But actually, we need to be challenged and shuffled a little bit to hopefully get God's truth and the newness of what he's up to through his ancient ways so that we get on board with what he's doing now and not just relying on what he did before. What he did before, he's going to do again. Well, actually, if we know what history says, every time someone God does something new, it's called demonic in the church. Yeah, yeah. People go, oh, that looks weird. That's wrong. But it's God doing a new thing. I've got to be careful what I say here. Again, a generalization, but you watch moves of God happen and people freak out because it's different to what they've seen before. And having the wisdom to live in both the new and the old camps is absolutely everything. See, I'm so grateful that I've been invested in my life. In my young 20s, I came to the realization that I needed some really good help in my life to support me. And I had this guy called Ben Jones who came alongside me and mentored me. And then there was another guy called Andrew Smith. And I've had these great people that have mentored me and supported me over the years. But I had to come to a realization that as a young person, I needed the older voice. I needed a bit of wisdom in my life. And I'm so grateful. And I just think it's so important. But we need the generations to speak into our lives. Otherwise, we struggle. So this is part of your job now. So what does this parable talk to us about the kingdom of God? Is City Life kind of comes into a new era, new day, a new time? It's built on 40 years of faithfulness, right? This church doesn't exist without the 40 years before. We don't have this building because people that I don't even know bought this building by mortgaging their homes or whatever, doing crazy stuff for the kingdom of God. So we have this kind of this beautiful foundation, but God's not calling us to stay there. And he's not poo-pooing that and saying that's old and obsolete. No, that's what we build the future on, these beautiful old things. Yet God's calling us into new things that might make us feel uncomfortable. In fact, they will make us feel uncomfortable because that's what faith does, is trusting in God even though we don't see, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see, Hebrews 12:1. So, I've got two windows over there, and we're going to have some music playing, and Dave, or if you guys could play some music shortly. So, as we move forward into the future of City Life, we've got some ideas of what that looks like as a kaitiaki. We're listening to what you guys are saying because we know that God speaks to all of us, and we're listening to what you have to say. We have a building that's a bit pakaru, bit tired and old and needs a lot of work. We'd ask, wrestling with the fact that do we stay here, do we go? Either way, there's going to be something new in that. We're looking at what we do in terms of programs, in terms of reaching our community, in terms of mission as a church. It's built on old things, but it could look new. And we need to live in both camps. If we're to move forward, we have to live in both. And I've got the wisdom camp up there, what has been the wisdom camp, and what could be the faith camp. And Carrie Clough, who used to lead, was it Park City Church, Park View Church? Park City. He talked to us leaders a few years ago. He said this really beautiful metaphor. He said that wisdom and faith have to dance together. You know, I don't know if it's the waltz or the cha-cha, whatever. But as they dance, the gay Gordon, I don't know, however you dance, however we dance, wisdom and faith have to dance together. It's not wisdom on its own, and it's not faith on its own. It's both. And the newness of faith camp will make us feel uncomfortable. I think that's meant to. It's what Jesus' life was awesome. People loved it, but it made them feel uncomfortable because he was undoing a lot of what they thought was true. But Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, built on an ancient life of Israel. Yeah? But even before that, even before Abraham was even born, I am. He was ancient, yet he was new. And so what we're going to do, we'll play some music. I've got some sellotape at the back, some sticky tape, some pens, some coloured paper. And I've got these two windows at the back there. What has been, what could be. And what I want you to do in the what has been, this is about putting up stickers and thoughts about what you think City Life or the church should be about. As we're people of the kingdom of God, what do we build? What are the things that we hold on to? The things that have been, that we've built on here as a church. Now, you might be visiting. That's cool, Ash. You know, if you're visiting, that's fine. But still want you to be involved because it's about the kingdom. It's not just about our church per se. It's about the old and the new of the kingdom of God. So on that left-hand window, what has been, think of the things that you just know for sure. That wisdom, we need to carry in wisdom in the days ahead. But also, what could be. Prophetically, we're saying, this is what we think, or what I feel or believe God is saying for the days ahead. Now, just because you write stuff up in there, doesn't mean it's going to be actioned. But what I'm saying is it's an opportunity for all of us to have a go, to listen, to discern, because all of us have something, a part to play in God's kingdom and in this church for sure. Here's the catch, though. You can't do either or. You have to do both. Because our lives are built on the days ahead. They're built on both, the old and the new. And I'm just going to pray. And please, I'm super careful. I'm super aware. I don't want to dishonor any generation in this church. But to provoke and to challenge, we want to go there, but we want to do that gently, and just we have to say that we need everybody. We need everybody. The reality is if you broke it down, in terms of people that give the most time in the church, probably the people that tithe the most in the church, the people that pray the most for the church, are the older generation. Love that faithfulness. Love that. And we need you guys. Yet, even with all that faithfulness and all that giving and all that aroha you pour out, we need, that needs to be expressed and challenged and encouraged in the new generation. And we do that by paying attention to them to show that they have a place and that their voice is important in the days ahead. You know, my nana would not let my dad go and see the Beatles live in what? No way. She was freaking out. This new music was coming out. She was absolutely terrified of this new music. But there's this new music that came forth and created all this sort of amazing stuff, and impacted the church too. It wasn't just about music for the world. It was music that inspired a generation of people. And my nana was freaking out about it. Bless your heart. What could God be doing now that might feel challenging or a little bit unsettling, but could he be up to something? It is my firm belief, I believe, that God is doing in the reconciliation of Pākehā Māori and Aotearoa. God's doing a beautiful work. But people find that really hard and find a threat to that. I think God's all over it. It's my belief. I think that God is doing a beautiful thing in that space of reconciliation. That's going to be a light to the nations. That's my heart, that's my belief, and it's what this church is working towards too in some way. But for others, it might be challenging. So I just want you to take a time to pray and write your thoughts up on the window. And then if you feel a little bit brave, because we come to the end of our meeting, you might want to get someone younger or older than you to pray for you and pray for that person too. Just as an act of saying we need each other. Just an act of saying, hey, we value your voice, value who you are. Would you pray for me? Can I pray for you? If you feel comfortable to do that. So, Father, we just thank you. Jesus, you built your kingdom and you expressed something of your kingdom. It was built on old principles and the ancient things, yet you did something new and beautiful that affects us today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for scripture. We thank you that it's thousands of years old, but it ever speaks to us of the newness and the goodness of who you are. We thank you for the generations represented here, young and old, that each of us have a part to play in the days ahead. And God, I just pray that we'd have the humility to really do that well, not leave anyone behind, and whakamana to build and empower each other in the days ahead, I pray. God, speak to us prophetically now as we write things and encourage us as we pray. In your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. So mingle. Bronwyn will close the meeting at some stage, but grab your bits of paper, stick them up, and then have a look at them afterwards.